So this morning, we are starting a new series on the parables. These are the short teaching stories that Jesus told. And if you were to look over all the parables, or if you spent a good amount of time in them, you might feel like some of them are a little bit confusing, or maybe not all of the details quite make sense. And if you feel this way, I hope that you take comfort in knowing that the disciples who lived a life with Jesus actually often misunderstood or didn't understand Jesus' teachings and asked him, like, can you explain the meaning of the parable? They didn't quite get it. And even still, as confusing as these stories can be, I think our tendency with the parables is to try to nail down this, like, one meaning, this golden nugget of truth for all time. But if you think about it, this is a challenging task with any story. Like, if I was to ask you, what is the one deeper meaning of Star Wars, what would you say? I mean, you could say something about power, good versus evil, facing the dark side of yourself, romance, friendship. And while the parables, the stories that Jesus told, aren't nearly as complex as Star Wars, I think that you understand the point that I'm making. Amy Jill Levine is a professor and scholar who wrote a book on the parables that I really like. And she said, what makes parables mysterious or difficult is that they challenge us to look into the hidden aspects of our own values, our own lives. She goes on to say that we would be better off thinking less about what they mean and more, what do these stories provoke or challenge, confront, or refine? She wrote, if we hear a parable and think, I really like that, or worse, fail to take any challenge, then we are not listening well enough. These stories that Jesus told are subversive, because they point us toward the kingdom of God, the world that God is making, and point out the values of our world that are antithetical to the ways of Jesus. This morning, we're going to start the series with one of the more well-known stories that Jesus told. But before we do that, I'd like to say a prayer for us as we enter into God's word. So let's pray. God, we come this morning expectant that you will meet us here, that you will move in mighty ways and speak to our hearts. So we say to you, God, our hearts are open and we're ready to hear from you. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. We're going to be in Luke chapter 10, starting with verse 25, and the book of Luke tells the story of Jesus, and this particular passage is the parable of the Good Samaritan, which I think has become like folklore almost in our culture. President Bush referenced it in his inaugural address. Queen Elizabeth used it in one of her annual Christmas Day message. I don't even think you have to be a Christian to have some understanding of what the Good Samaritan is about. It's almost like a term that's become synonymous with people who perform good deeds. Like the random person who pulls over when they see someone stranded on the side of the road, they're a Good Samaritan. The person who turned in your wallet after you lost it, they're a Good Samaritan. The person in the bathroom who tells you you have something in your teeth might be a Good Samaritan. But as familiar as this story is, I think it's far more challenging than we often like to admit, and that God has a fresh word for us. So let's dive into the passage. Starting with verse 25, it says, on one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? He replied. How do you read it? He answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked Jesus, and who is my neighbor? In reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I'll reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? The experts in the law replied, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Okay, so let's work through a little bit of this text. So the text says that this man who asked Jesus a question is an expert in Mosaic law. So this is the law that God gave his people so that they could live in right relationship with God and each other. And in the next chapter of Luke, Jesus says, woe to you, experts of the law. You load people down with burdens they can hardly carry, and you do nothing to help. So needless to say, they don't have a great reputation, these experts of the law. And I want you to notice 2 things. First, it says this man is testing Jesus, so he's not asking this genuine question. And the question that he asks is, what do I do to inherit eternal life? He doesn't ask, Jesus, how do I live the most beautiful, whole, meaningful life now? He doesn't say, how do I partner with God in the work God is doing in the world now? He wants the boxes that he can check so he can inherit eternal life. So Jesus' response to him, I imagine, is a little bit sarcastic. He's like, well, you're the expert in the law. What does the law say? So the man answers, and he answers correctly. And Jesus says, you're right. Do this and you'll live. Not do this and you'll inherit eternal life. Do this and you'll live now. This is abundant life now, loving God and your neighbor. But then the man wants to justify himself, has another question. He says, who is my neighbor? Now, on the one hand, when you're thinking about Israel, the group of people, and what they've endured, this question, who is my neighbor, is a very practical one. Because they have a history of other groups of people coming in, taking them from their land, occupying their land, moving in and out. Who is my neighbor is a real question. And you can also understand that essentially what the person is asking is like, well, who do I not have to love? Who's not my neighbor? I wonder how common or easy it is for this question, even unconsciously, to slip into our way of living. Who is my neighbor? I'm sure we all have family members or friends that we would make really big sacrifices for, and other people in our life that it's hard to feel compassion for. Or maybe you notice that it's really easy to be critical of people that you don't know in real life. Like you're watching a reality TV show and you make comments about the way that people act or dress, things that you would never say out loud to somebody in person. I'm guilty of something like this. I don't know if anyone else has had this experience, but multiple times in my life, there's been a time where I'm driving my car, and there's like someone next to me driving really slow, and they cut me off, and I get really angry, and I say like all these things in my car, and then I pull up next to them, and it's like this really cute elderly woman, and I feel like, ugh, I would have never said those things to this woman. Who is your neighbor? Jesus responds to the man's question with this parable. And I'd like to have a little bit of fun this morning, so we're going to reimagine this story together as if it were happening today. So just imagine with me, this summer you go to a dinner party. You end up having a really good time, so you stay late. The only problem is you walked there. So you're going to walk home. You're going to take a shortcut through like a dark street. I know you're thinking, I never do that, but just pretend. And these people come out of nowhere, and they beat you, and they take everything, your phone, your wallet, your purse, your clothes. You're left for dead, bleeding out on the street, barely conscious, thinking, I'm gonna die. And then you look up and you happen to see somebody walking towards you. And as they get closer, you realize it's Brad, Pastor Brad. And you're thinking, wow, God really loves me. He sent my pastor to come rescue me. You guys, we all know Brad would help, but like for the sake of the story, just go with it. So Brad walks up and then he stops and like squints. He doesn't recognize you. And he's thinking, oh, this person is dead. And I'm not a paramedic. Like, what can I do? And he doesn't have his phone on him. So he's thinking, oh, I'll just get home as fast as I can. I'll call 911. The problem is you don't have time to wait for the paramedics. So Brad leaves, you're laying there, you're like, wow, now I'm really dead. Like, what are the chances? My pastor just left. Now this is where I'm gonna invite your participation. Anyone in the room, feel free to just yell out the name of someone at the river. Just anyone. Just like, give me a name. Benji. Benji, okay. Oh, is Benji here? I feel bad talking about someone who's not here. Okay. We'll apologize later. Okay, so Benji is walking up, and you're like, oh my gosh, Benji, like, we've been in a small group together. You're like, thankfully, somebody else, sure enough, like, he's gonna help me. Only, like, as he gets closer, he looks at his watch, like, he has somewhere to be, and he's thinking, oh my gosh, what if the people that did this to you, they're still here, they're going to do it to me. Like, how is that going to help anybody? I'm going to leave, I'll go, and then I'll call 911, similar kind of thing. And he leaves. So there you are. I wonder if this is what it feels like when you think about loving your neighbor. Like, maybe you lack the vision to see that the person who is bleeding, dying on the side of the road is your neighbor. Like the random person who stole the Amazon packages you never got back, neighbor. The person who thinks very differently than you politically, neighbor. The person whose name you wrote down on that piece of paper, neighbor. Or maybe you know this. You know all these people are your neighbor. The problem is you feel like there isn't a lot of hope for some of your relationships. Like, how do you even love this person whose name you wrote down? How do you love your enemy? You're not God. How do you reconcile this relationship? I've been there. I also imagine for many of us, it's just a matter of time. Like, who has time to love their neighbor? Some of you guys are like, I'm a volunteer Uber driver for a 12-year-old, my teenager. Like, I don't even have time to love my literal neighbors, let alone like my enemies who are also my neighbor. Is that how it feels? So at this point in the story, like, you're gonna die. Like, there's just, what are the chances anybody else is gonna come this empty, dark street? You're praying for the people that you're leaving. And then you see somebody like walking up. You don't recognize them. And then as they get closer to you, you realize it's the person whose name you wrote down on the piece of paper. And you're thinking like, oh no, like, are they just gonna kill me? Or are they gonna laugh in my face? Like, what are they gonna do? And then they take off their coat and they put it on you. They start bandaging your wounds. Thank goodness they carry gauze with them. They're just such a saint, like, just ready to go always. They stop the bleeding. They put you in their car, which, by the way, like, all light interior, but they're like, it's fine, doesn't matter. Just like getting all blood everywhere. They take you to the hospital, and they don't have your insurance information, so they just leave their credit card and say, like, all the bills on me. This person who's made you so mad, who you think you have nothing in common with, maybe even has hurt you, who you don't like, they care for you. In this moment, you are not the hero. They are. They show up with compassion. You need them. You know, it's interesting to me that when we tell the story, we often tell it from the perspective of the Good Samaritan. Like, the point of the story is be the Good Samaritan and, like, go out of your way to help the wounded person on the side of the road, which is not a bad message. But it's much more likely that the original listeners would have identified with the wounded man. Because the man that Jesus is telling the story to is Jewish. The assumption is the wounded man is Jewish. So if the message was supposed to be the Good Samaritan, love your neighbor who's also your enemy, wouldn't it have made more sense to make the wounded man the Samaritan and the Jewish man the one who helps him? But when the story is told this way, everything is flipped. Like, we're not the Good Samaritan showing up, rescuing people. Rather, it's the person we despise who shows up for us. The people that we thought would do good do not. The people that we thought would cause harm do good. All of our perceptions just completely shattered. And depending on who you wrote down, whose name you wrote down on the piece of paper, there might be some of us today thinking, nope, I'd rather die than like let that person help me. I think that's how people would have reacted to the story. Samaritans and Jewish people were bitter enemies with a long history. I think it may have been like, I don't know if you've ever found yourself in a situation where you got in a big fight or argument with someone, then you realize sometime later that you needed something from them. You're like, oh, I should have asked for the extension on that deadline or them to pick up the kids, like before all of that happened, because now I have to humble myself and just ask for their help. It's a little bit like that. This story is challenging and provoking, not only because it invites us to love our neighbor who's also our enemy, but because Jesus is inviting us to consider that the person whose name we wrote down on the piece of paper is capable of compassion, that they are human, just like you, that they have love to give just like you, that they are made in the image of God just like you. Because it's interesting to me that I see Jesus in both of these people. The Samaritan is moved by compassion. He heals the sick. He binds up the wounds of this man just like Jesus did. But Jesus is also the wounded man. He's a wounded man on a cross. He has to rely on a stranger to help him carry his cross. The image of God in both people and everyone. This story shatters our perceptions that we have of people. It challenges our tendency to follow narratives that divide us in other people and opens us to the humanity in everyone. Miroslav Volf, who is a professor and theologian at Yale University and a trusted source on peacemaking and reconciliation, wrote this: "The path to true peace is through acknowledging our own vulnerability and embracing the humanity of the other." Easier said than done, I'm sure. Ever since back in January, I led this book study on the book Blood Brothers. I continue to share stories from that book and carry them in my heart because the stories of peace and compassion were so inspiring. It reminds me of what is possible. So I may have mentioned this to you before, but the author, Elias Shakor, he's a Palestinian Christian who has witnessed the Israeli military commit violent atrocities, including wiping out his village and displacing his whole family. And he's been working for peace there his whole life. And part of this work has involved opening community centers. And in the book, he wrote that he inaugurated each center by showing the film The Diary of Anne Frank so that Palestinian young people could understand the horrors that Jewish people suffered under Nazi oppression, so that they might have compassion or understanding, so that they would be warned against turning to violence. So I keep this story in my heart because I just think if this man who has witnessed so much violence and harm can carry compassion in his heart somehow, I surely can. for people in my life. Now, a quick caveat. Depending on whose name you wrote down on the piece of paper, it may not be healthy, loving, or appropriate for you to have a relationship with that person. Jesus was a fan of boundaries. Jesus said no. Jesus took time to himself. Jesus said, pray for those who persecute you. Do you see how that assumes distance? Like if someone is harming you, you can pray for them from far away. Set boundaries. I am saying that there is a way of maintaining boundaries in a healthy relationship while also keeping your heart open, not being burdened by resentment or bitterness. Now, it's not always easy, and it's often a process, but it is possible. And I think this is a process we can begin and lean into with prayer. You know, a while ago, someone in my life who I used to be very close to entered a very difficult season. And I identified that there were blocks to my compassion towards them. And while I was processing this with God, I noticed that I had a lot of bitterness and resentment towards this person because of how they treated me in my seasons of suffering. They were distant, not very empathetic. So I noticed this, and I felt like God spoke to me, which doesn't always happen, but I felt like it was God because this thought quickly popped in my head, and it was far too convicting to have come from me. God said, Grace, what were all of those seasons of suffering that you've endured for? What can you gain from them if not to have compassion for people who are also suffering? I felt like the tone of what God said was not, you shouldn't be angry or you shouldn't be bitter or resentful, but do you want to be? So I felt moved to pray for this person, and I don't know what your experience of prayer is, but mine has been, there are some prayers that feel kind of mundane and you do it and it doesn't feel like much happens, and then there are like prayers where it feels like God just moves miraculously, and God moved through my heart. He started crying. I felt like my heart instantly softened to this person. So this morning, I want to invite you into that practice. You already have the name of someone written down on your piece of paper, and I want to invite you to write a prayer or blessing for that person whose name that you wrote down. And if that feels like too big of a jump, too inauthentic, depending on whose name you wrote down, you might just write, God, would you help me see this person the way that you see this person? So I'm going to give you now about 5 minutes to do that, and then I'll come back up and I'll close the time out in prayer.